To our reading, and as you know, I'm looking at hiding from God. There was a pastor who was out visiting the homes of people in the congregation, and at one house it seemed obvious that someone was at home, but after ringing the bell several times, still no one came to answer the door. So the pastor took out his business card, must have been an American pastor, I think, and wrote Revelation 3:20 on the back and stuck it in the door. That Sunday, when the offering was processed, the pastor's card was found there in the offering. Next to Revelation 3:20, someone had written Genesis 3:10. Revelation 3:20 begins, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." Genesis 3:10 reads, "I heard your voice in the garden, but I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." Since the fall of man, the human race has, in one form or another, been hiding from God. It's a well-known human trait that whenever we do something wrong, often our first reaction, well, is to try and cover it up, try and hide it, or try and hide ourselves. Nothing new under the sun. In the Garden of Eden, where everything was originally created perfect by Almighty God, Genesis tells us that Adam and Eve enjoyed the garden. Where they were naked, they were not ashamed, nothing hidden. There was perfect harmony between man and God. No barrier and absolutely no need or idea of hiding from God. But of course, with the entrance of sin into the world, that all changed. After Adam and Eve disobeyed God, the Lord came looking for them. Genesis 3:9 and then 10. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" So he said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself." Sin and hiding have gone hand in hand since the fall of humanity. If you are human, you all look pretty human to me, you're in this story. This story is about you. At some point in life, in one form or another, we have, all of us, run away from God and we have tried our very best to hide from Him. But buried deep in our core being, mankind knows we have sinned against our Maker. But God does not want mankind to remain in that position. God does not want mankind to be continually hiding from Him because of our sin. This is not the life we were intended for. It is not the full, abundant life that God has in mind for those who place their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So although we, in our sin, may spend many years, and some of us have spent many years running and hiding from God, the Lord purposefully seeks us out. We are living proof of it, many of us. Now, one such example of this in the Bible comes in the story of Jesus and his encounter with this fascinating little man named Zacchaeus that we've read in Luke 19. And I want this morning to try and bring out three particular points this morning about Zacchaeus and our reading from it. And these are the points. Firstly, Jesus came to find. Secondly, Jesus came to forgive. And thirdly, Jesus came to set free. So firstly, verses 1 to 5, Jesus has come to find. Luke tells us that as Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem, he was passing through the city of Jericho. And as he does so, we are told a very rich tax collector who lived there, named Zacchaeus, wanted to see this Jesus, wanted to know about this Jesus. Now, firstly, working for the Inland Revenue. Well, it may not be the most venerated or popular jobs, even in our day. But I can tell you, in ancient Israel, tax collecting was the lowest of the low. Tax collectors at the time were viewed as the scum of society. They were hated, they were loathed, and for two reasons. Firstly, well, they worked for the occupying force. They worked for the Roman army. They worked for Rome. They were therefore considered traitors to Israel. Secondly, they were nearly always dishonest. They were nearly always very, very greedy men who stole from their own people through their corruption. Some for Rome, some for me. The idea of a good tax collector, well, was a complete contradiction in terms. So Luke's point is that Zacchaeus was, well, this dreadful man, this tax collector. And the local people would have despised him. They would have hated him. We're not told much more about him other than he was rich and he was vertically challenged. But when he hears that Jesus, who had a reputation that preceded him for being friendly with the like of tax collectors, prostitutes, and other undesirables of society, when he heard that he was coming through this town, well, he wants to see him. So he tries. Now, if you're short and in a crowd, that's not always easy. And I don't think it was just because of his height. There was probably a good deal of hostility towards this known rich tax collector. So he, in a sense, as he's trying to push his way, I'm sure got the elbow. You're not coming through here, mate. Get back. And so he couldn't see. And so he climbs up a tree to see Jesus. And note here that Luke describes this tree as a sycamore tree. Now, the sycamore tree is a good tree to climb. Years ago, I suspect that when boys done such things, they're probably not allowed to due to health and safety, but when they were allowed to, the sycamore tree would be a good tree to climb, with branches that are strong, wide-spreading, and it produces many lateral branches. Not only is it a good tree to climb, it's a good tree to get up there and hide. You can get up there and you can't be seen. A boy's paradise. In my days, I'd be up there with a pea shooter or something, creating havoc. But he could get up there easily and not be seen. He wants to see Jesus. He doesn't particularly want the crowd to see him. He doesn't want the crowd to see him because they don't like him. I don't think this man wants Jesus to see. He just wants to observe from a distance, from a hidden position, in a sense. But, of course, then comes the surprise. Verse 5, and when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house. Huh. Now, I'm guessing Zacchaeus was a bit stunned by this. He's already in a tree that he thinks he can't be seen. He's reasonably well camouflaged. Jesus stops underneath the tree, sees him immediately. You, your head, get down. The Lord Jesus knew this Zacchaeus, and he sought him out. Now, Jesus wasn't so much concerned with Zacchaeus' occupation or his reputation, but the Lord was profoundly concerned for this man's salvation, for his eternal soul. Why? Well, there can only be one reason, and it's an astonishing reason. Because the Lord Jesus Christ so loved him. He so loved this sinner, this tax collector, this person who fiddled the books, this person who was, in a sense, to the Israelis, the scum of the earth. Jesus so loved him. So loved him. And the news gets better, friends. Because that same reason applies to all who have put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. If that's your position this morning, he so loves you. He so loves you. And Jesus has done exactly the same for you as he has done for this tax collector, this Zacchaeus. He has travelled from heaven's glory to find and save us from a lost eternity. So concerned about our eternal future, so concerned because he so loves you. And if you're in Christ, you must personalise that. Heaven's glory, the Creator, from heaven's glory, has come down. Course, and there is no other reason I can find. I'm open to suggestions, but there's no other reason I can see other than he so loved you to come and seek you because of your lostness. Romans 5 verses 8 to 11, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. All of that applies if you are in Christ Jesus this morning. He so loved you. And perhaps this morning, someone is hearing this story about Zacchaeus. Maybe you've heard it before. And you're now beginning to realize that instead of Zacchaeus, it is you. It is you, metaphorically speaking, up that tree. That it is you hiding from this incredible love of the Lord Jesus Christ. You've hidden from some time from him. But now, here this morning, he is speaking to you. And listening, friend, whoever you are, whatever your past, know this. The Lord Jesus seeks people out because he loves. Now, if he's questioning you, if you are now questioning yourself, I would like to know the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. I've hidden from him. Maybe a lifetime. I've been in hiding from him. I've rejected him. But you're challenged. Don't turn this love away. Accept this love. Invite Christ into your heart. Do it now. Be stunned by the thought that the Creator of the universe, wants to have a real, a very real and personal relationship with you. I find that stunning. Every time I look at the stars at night and try and imagine how far away they are, and of course your mind just gets in a muddle. The one who put them there in an instant so loves you, personalise it, so loves me that he would die on the cross, would take all that wretched sin and bear it for me because of his love. Now, dear listener, is someone hearing the voice calling you out of your hiding place? Please, don't spurn that love. And dear Christian brother or sister, is the Lord today speaking to you, asking you to open up more of your heart? To get closer to him? Have you been managing to hide a little bit of your heart from the Lord? Maybe the challenge this morning is for all of us, in one form or another, to climb down from our hiding places. To do something similar to Zacchaeus and let Jesus fully come into our lives. To get real. And why is this so crucial? Why is this so crucial for every human being on this planet to quit hiding from God? To invite the Lord Jesus into their lives? Why is that so crucial? Well, for the straightforward reason that Jesus Christ is the only one who can ever cure us of the cause of our hiding. And that is our sin. Only Jesus can do it. Second point, verses 6 to 7. Jesus came to forgive. The Lord of all creation came to die for the sins of his people. Now Zacchaeus, well, he hustles down out of the tree and receives Christ gladly. But notice, all the people around him start to grumble. A lot of those people around him would be religious people. And they grumble because Jesus has now gone home with such a notorious sinner. Zacchaeus knew that he was sinful, but he saw in the uniqueness of the Lord Jesus Christ the one person who could forgive his sinfulness, the one person who could help him deal with all the brokenness that his sin had caused in his life. And of course in the lives of others. Now of course every Christian will know that this was the Spirit of God beginning to work in this sinful man. And what was true of Zacchaeus, well, is equally relevant and true for us today. Our sin, every aspect of it, and every sin we've ever committed needs to be brought out of the tree of hiding. And into the light of God's forgiveness. As sinners, we must recognize. We must acknowledge our fallen position before a thrice holy God. It's something that the world doesn't understand. I was saying to someone yesterday, you know, before I was a Christian, my belief was that all Christians were goody-goodies. You know, they were the good people. Completely wrong. Tell people that. You know, you stop people dead in their tracks when you tell people, no, Christians are sinners. The only people in heaven will be sinners, saved by grace. But the world doesn't understand that. We've got to tell them. We've got to tell them that the only one who can heal our brokenness, the only one who can forgive our sin, the only one who can save us from a hellish destination is the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no other. In fact, just a few days after Jesus encountered Zacchaeus, you know it, where the Lord went. He went to Calvary. He went outside of Jerusalem. And there at Calvary on that awful cross, the Creator of the universe died for the sinfulness of that short tax collector, Zacchaeus. And for the sinfulness of everyone who has ever put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And friend, that includes you, if Jesus is your Savior this morning. And just a few years after that most staggering event, the Apostle Paul wrote in Romans 5:8, "But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." If your faith is in Jesus, that is exactly what Jesus has done for you, because He so loved you. He endured the cross of shame so that you and all who have believed in Him might live. Can that possibly be right? Can that be right? All past, present and future that believe in Him might live? Well, no, that's not right. That's not right. For all who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, past, present and future, will live. Will live. No ifs, buts or mights. Almighty God not only came to find us, but He came truly to forgive us in full. And of course the Lord Jesus Christ saves in full and to the uttermost. And there's not a person alive who doesn't need this Savior. There's not a person alive who doesn't need this sacrifice, this forgiving love of the Lord Jesus Christ. You are all in need of it. I don't care how old. I don't care how young. I don't care what your past, present or future. You need Christ as your Savior, more than breath itself. This is eternal matters we're talking about. Because, and the reason I say that, and again, as I often say up here, if this is just a matter of my opinion, well, you can dismiss it. But it's not. You see, Scripture is clear. All have sinned. And that sin ensnares us. That sin binds us and blinds us, and it eventually drags us down to eternal death. That's what the majority don't realize. They might be having the times of their lives out there, but they don't realize that this life is passing. And one day, as with all of us, we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. The Bible clearly tells us, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." The wages of sin is death. Not annihilation. We can't have that, as so many are pinning their hopes on. But an eternal, hellish existence under the holy, righteous wrath of God. Now, only Jesus Christ can free man from the powerful tentacles of sin. He did it for this man Zacchaeus. And I've got to ask you, has He done it for you here this morning? Has He? If you're uncertain, be certain. Turn to Christ. He will answer you. He will save you, because the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Moving on to the third point, verses 8 to 10. Jesus came to free. Zacchaeus, to testify the change he had experienced, besides surrendering the half of his fair gains to the poor, he voluntarily determines to give up all that was ill-gotten, quadrupled so. He gratefully addressed this to the Lord, to whom he owed this wonderful and miraculous change. This, by no stretch of the imagination, was a generous act. It's not required by the Old Testament law. So why does he do this? Jesus, in his response in verses 9 to 10, provides the answer. And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." Zacchaeus, up until this point, has been lost. He's now found. He's now been found. And he's been ensnared in sin. He's been blind to it. Now he's saved. He has been saved. And ultimately, in its fullest sense, that's what salvation is. Freedom from the power of sin that enables you to return to a right relationship with your Maker. From the moment we truly believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are transformed. We are new beings. That's why we say we are born again. You don't even have to put that phrase, born again Christian. There is no other sort. In fact, as Christians, we are constantly being transformed to be more like our beloved Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, it appears that the major sin that Zacchaeus was ensnared in was materialism. He was hiding in wealth and the pursuit of wealth. Now, perhaps it was out of some legitimate desire for significance and security, but it had so controlled his life that it caused him to recklessly hurt others. He undoubtedly did that. It hurt himself, undoubtedly. But when the Lord Jesus finds him, he now knows. He now knows that he's been forgiven. He now knows that he's been set free from the power of mammon in his life. For some of us, on last Tuesday, we heard about Psalm 49, that those who trust in their wealth and boast in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. Now, what we heard on Tuesday is a huge problem in the world today, in Western society anyway. Because money appears to be the god of the age. Just look at the number who worship at the church they call the lottery. Just look at the number whose dreams are in tatters this morning. There, whatever the lottery tickets cost, didn't come to fruition. And actually, I pity the poor soul that did. An unknown author of yesteryear wrote these insightful words. Money will buy a bed, but not sleep. Books, but not brains. Food, but not appetite. Finery, but not beauty. Money will buy a house, but not a home. Medicine, but not health. Luxuries, but not culture. Amusements, but not happiness. Religion, but not salvation. Money will buy you a passport to everywhere but heaven. A chap, I should have asked somebody who would have known this thing, is it William Scroggie, pastor of the Metab? I did pronounce that right. Well, he said this. He was pastor at the Metab during World War II. He said this about money. There are two ways in which a Christian may view his money. How much of my money shall I use for God? Or how much of God's money shall I use for myself? In a novel written in the last century, the author uses the story of Zacchaeus to describe the liberating impact which Jesus makes on those he saves. After Zacchaeus promises to give away his money, the author has Jesus ask, "Zacchaeus, what led you to do that?" And Zacchaeus answers, "Master, when I looked into your eyes, I saw mirrored there the Zacchaeus I was intended to be." That's what salvation does, my friend. It sets sinful men and women, boys and girls, free to be the people whom God originally intended us to be. So let me ask you here this morning, what's keeping you from becoming the person that God wants you to be? Is it the pursuit of great amounts of money? Is it the pursuit of fame, power, all manner of hedonism? Or are you more reserved and simply pursue, well, the quiet life, a stress-free and sufficient life, self-sufficient life, where no one bothers me? Or maybe you're not the person that God wants you to be because you are loaded down with guilt. Something you've done in the past that either you or someone else, well, you simply cannot forgive. And you're stuck. You're stuck there, unable to move on. Now, there are many people in this world who have made huge mistakes in their lives. I'm definitely one of them. Some of us struggle to move on. Some people live a life of regret, unable to get free. They're hiding from God and possibly from family and friends who really care. Friends, I want to tell you, whatever your pursuits, whatever your background, whatever your past wrongs and regrets, do not hide from God. It is futile. Because the one thing that is keeping you from becoming the person that God wants you to be is the power of sin. And hiding from God is not an option. And is definitely not a cure. There is only one who can liberate you from the power of sin, and that person is the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus came to find, to forgive, and to free. He did this with Zacchaeus. He can do this for you here this morning. In the mid-19th century, the awful spectre of human slavery hung over major parts of the United States. And the story is told that on one occasion, when he heard about a slave auction nearby, a young lawyer named Abraham Lincoln went to observe what transpired at those awful places. When he arrived, he saw black Americans chained like cattle, auctioned off to the highest bidder. Eventually, a young woman was brought to the block and the bidding started. Lincoln put in a bid, which was countered by another. He bid higher, was countered again. Finally, he outbid all the others and the auctioneer proclaimed, "Sold." Then the slave traders brought the young woman off the block and set her at Lincoln's feet. He reached down, unlocked her chains and said, "Now, you're free." She looked up at him with a quizzical look and asked, "What does it mean to be free?" And Lincoln responded, "It means that you can think anything you want, you can say anything you want, you can go wherever you want." The reality of her newfound freedom began to sink in. And with tears streaming down her cheeks, she said, "Then I will go with you." That is what Jesus wants for his people, that we will go with him. He has come to find us. He has come to forgive us. He has come to free us from the power of this wretched sin. Are you willing to let him do that? To stop hiding? To let the Lord Jesus Christ find, forgive, and free you? Are you willing? Can the words of Jesus spoken to Zacchaeus on that day now apply to you on this day? And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Amen.